Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, January the 29th, 2012.
Well, it's always a privilege for me to be able to sing with the youth praise team. They do this every week on Sunday evenings back in the back on the youth meetings there each week. And it's just a privilege for me to have them join me this morning. And also, I've been kind of under the weather the last couple of days, so I'm really glad they're with me this morning. Why don't you stand with us as we begin with a wonderful hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
for blessed is the name of the Lord. We thank you that every gift, every perfect gift comes from you. We thank you for the love that you display in our lives, Lord, that you give to us every moment of every day. Lord, we thank you for your holiness and righteousness. As we come today, I pray that our hearts would just be open to you. As Pastor opens your word, speak to us, Lord. For we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Among the living, let it be said of us. By the ones we leave behind, let it be said of us. That we live to be a blessing for life. Let it be said of us. That we came to reach the dying, let it be said of us. By the fruit we leave behind, let it be said of us. That our legacy is blessing for life. This day you set life, you set death right before us. This day said of us that our hearts belong to Jesus. Let it be said of us that we spoke the words of life. Let it be said of us that our heritage is blessing for life. This day you set life, you set death right before us. Before us this day, every blessing and curse is a choice now. We choose to be a blessing for
you know, I was listening to the words and reading those words, and those were really fascinating words as I was thinking about them. Let it be said of us, and then at the end it closed. So we will choose to be a blessing for life. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about one of the things that that we've had the opportunity to do. My parents, before they went to be with the Lord, they told me that they were not going to leave me with a large responsibility and a lot of things to do. They explained to me that they were going to basically, you know, all we would have to do is go in and deal a little bit with some furniture, and that would be it. And so for the last 3-4 months, we've been just trying to deal with those few little things that they left and everything. But you know what is fascinating is my dad explained to me that he didn't keep things. He throws stuff away. And of course, he made some very pious statements about, I have a tendency to keep things, okay? If you've seen my desk, Pam had my desk, and Sarah, they had it spotless. And it only took me a few weeks before the great flood came through and deposited destruction levels all around my desk. But you know what's amazing is we see statements in Bibles, we see statements in books, I see things that they've underlined. There are letters, there are bits and pieces, and some of this stuff goes back. I was looking at some stuff that my aunt had left, and my aunt's been with the Lord for probably 10, 12, 15 years at this point in time. And what I'm saying is it is a blessing to have that kind of a heritage. And so as I look at that, I thought about the words of this song, so let it be said of us, we have to make a choice about what we're going to do. So come, fellas, and thanks for that encouragement, folks. Bill, will you thank the Lord for the offering, please?
Thank you, Lord, we're going to be part of it. Lord, we're going to be busy, and it's going to be a blessing to witness to you, Lord, for your children and grandchildren to leave lead them up in the nursing imagination of the Lord. Thank you. Now, this offering needs to be on and going around the world in Jesus' name.
All of my life.
will rejoice, and I will declare, God is my victory, and He is here. This is my prayer in the harvest, when favor and providence flow. I know I'm filled to be emptied again. The seed I've received, I will sow.
Thank you so much. Nathaniel, I know, puts a lot of time into this group, and appreciate him. And Stephen Lawrence and Brandon McQueen, and they're running like crazy now. Jana, our daughter, Molly Toon, Tori Hayworth, Cameron was on the trap, and then Brandon Lawrence, and Jenny was filling in on the piano over there. Jenny is one talented young lady, and we appreciate her. Well, stand with me again, and I hope when you see some of those kids, but all of our teenagers, you'll encourage them just to keep strong, make good choices, and to keep moving on for the Lord. Turn around and shake hands with some folks around you. To speak. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Oh, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Sing it once again.
Oh, Lord, prepare a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Maybe see it.
Well, Fred, I've got to say, if I sounded as well as you do when I know that you're hacking and you've got a cough and things like that, there would be no question in the choir. I would become bass of the year. And so, wow. Boy, wasn't that refreshing? Wasn't that encouraging? And some great words to think about and to pray about. We appreciate what our teens have done for us. We're going to be looking at, probably a very insightful passage today, and I hope that there's some things I'm going to be able to say that's going to get you thinking about what it is you're doing with your life. Let me mention that I should have mentioned this earlier, but on Friday night, there was a boy that was driving a car, and I don't know the details, but was killed in an automobile accident. He had been a student at Grace at one time. It was actually a senior over at Silverdale. It was a Boffman family. And so we're praying particularly for that family. This has to be a pretty difficult and rugged time for them and everything. Father, as we think about this family, Father, the hole and the heaviness that they have, Father, is without the massaging ministry of comfort in our grief through your Spirit, we wouldn't know how to deal with those things. So please, Father, help this family to be able to cope and to find their solace in you, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. So we're going to spend some time in a passage in Genesis. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to begin by reading some scripture together. And it's a short scripture, Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So, our Father, we thank you for your word and for the direction and focus you give. I pray that you'll use your word in our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I have got about a 3.5-minute clip there'll be people in the congregation you'll want to identify as you're watching this clip. But it kind of gives us a perception on church, and it's almost a stereotype. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a second. But Kevin, if you'll play that clip for us.
It is our happy privilege to welcome to our midst a very dear friend of mine, Dr. Harrison Everett Breen of New York City. Dr. Breen has interrupted his vacation to join us in worship this morning, and to bring us, I know, an inspiring message. Dr. Breen.
Thank you, Dr. Tucker. As I stood there during the singing of the hymn, I asked myself, what message have I to bring to these good people of Maybury? And I was reminded of an incident. A young man came to me recently and said he, Dr. Breen, what is the meaning of it all? And I said to him, young man, I'm glad you asked. My friends, I wish more of us found the time to ask that question. Why do we drive ourselves as we do? In our furious race these days to conquer outer space, are we not perhaps forgetting inner space? Shall we find the true meaning of life by fleeing from it? Consider how we live our lives today. Everything is run, run, run. We bolt our breakfast, we scan the headlines, we race to the office. The full schedule and the split second, these are our gauges of success. We drive ourselves from morn to night. We have forgotten the meaning of the word relaxation. What has become of the old-fashioned ways, the simple pleasures of life, a simple, innocent pleasure. And so I say to you, dear friends, relax, slow down, take it easy, watch your hurry. What indeed, friends, is your hurry?
Dr. Breen, may I introduce Sheriff Taylor?
Oh! There was about another 20 seconds that were just unbelievable. When you see that, that brought back a lot of memories. First of all, there were many of us that it didn't really come as a surprise to see something in black and white. But some of you thought, what has happened to the system? You know, that's the way it used to be. As I've worked on this this passage of scripture, and you talk about the Sabbath, I've got to tell you that that as a boy, I grew up with a lot of these basic kinds of issues that people face when you begin to talk about Sunday and when you begin to talk about the Sabbath and everything. I can remember as a child, we always had a Sunday dinner together, and very few people would go out for dinner. We generally had fried chicken and gravy and, you know, all of those good things. And so after we would finish all of that, invariably I'd get a call, and some of my buddies would be down at the park, and they would be playing some touch football or tackle football or whatnot, or they'd get a game of basketball together, and they'd do all that before church. They'd do that Sunday afternoon. And I can remember with great clarity thinking about those things. And I can remember that I would go in and I would say to my mom or to my dad, you know, you had to borrow a car, didn't own a car. And I would say, so what's the chances of me borrowing the car? I'm going to go down. And yeah. And then, of course, I would say, I'm going to be back in time. I'll clean up. I'll be able to go to church, etc. And I can remember that my mother reflected the attitudes of the time, and basically the attitudes of the time says, do you understand what Sunday's for? And I said, well, yeah, Sunday's a great time for rest, and I get a lot of rest out there at the park. And it's relaxing, and my mind is clear, and, you know, just all sorts of things. And she would say, there's a sense in which you're missing the point and everything. And as I would listen to those things and would be said, and of course I can remember when my own kids would come and would talk to us about the same sort of thing. And in fact, when we first came out here to the church, we had several of our men at that time who were a little bit younger actually broke their arms Sunday afternoons resting out there playing football and whatnot. And so, you know, you have all those different kinds of things, but what that Mayberry clip reflected is it reflected that stereotype that we have when we think about the Sabbath, when we think about Sunday, we think rest. Now, if I had said to my mother, if I had said, you know, I'm not going to go out there today, I'm going to go up to my room, and I think I'm going to take an afternoon nap, pretty much like my dad did most Sunday afternoons, there wouldn't have been a whimper, there wouldn't have been a comment, there wouldn't have been a statement that would have been made about that. But do you understand that whether I played touch football Sunday afternoon or whether I went to my room and I took a nap and, quote, rested, I would have missed the significance of where this passage is going. I would have been headed in an entirely different direction of what God was trying to do and what God didn't do when he began to give us the principles of his rest in the book of Genesis. So I'd like to kind of take a good long look at this passage. I want you to notice, first of all, that God, through his powerful word, he creates, he blesses, and he makes holy this his creation. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that he begins by talking about the fact that that God ceased his creative word and work. And in verse 1, it begins by telling us, and the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now, as you look at that text of Scripture, I put down Stephanus's choices, because Stephanus was the Englishman who in the latter part of the 1400s, early part of the 1500s, he actually put together the verse divisions we have in the Bible. It was a couple of hundred years before that they actually had the chapter divisions, but early on, you had the manuscript was just all one narrative, so to speak. There were no chapter divisions, no verse divisions. And so you would go from book to book. But then as time went on, they wanted to organize a little bit. So they had chapter divisions, and then ultimately they had verse divisions. Now, what's unfortunate about Stephanus's verse divisions is really this segment, these first three verses, really fit better with chapter one. Because it's really sort of it sort of ties together some of the ideas and the thoughts that uh, that Moses is giving us in these early chapters. And so he starts out in chapter 1, verse 1, and he says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, so the heavens and the earth were finished, they were completed, and all the host of them. And so there's a sense in which this is sort of the summary statement. It's resumptive of everything that is transpiring and what has occurred. And so as you look at this text, it tells us very clearly that God had completed the work that he had started. It was finished. It was done. There wasn't anything else that needed to be done. Now, I want you to understand that that there's a couple things about this passage that I think are going to be instrumental for us to kind of get a handle on too. Number one, I think you need to understand there's no reflection, there's no statement of time. It's going to tell us. So on three different occasions, it was the seventh day, but it's not going to say it was the evening and it was the morning and it was the seventh day. Because really what this passage is setting up is it's setting up a relationship, a Sabbath rest that God gave all of his people. And there was a relationship that was reflective of that. And so that for all of us, when we begin to talk about this Sabbath rest, we are not necessarily just talking about taking a nap on a Sunday afternoon, but there was something else that was entirely supposed to be involved in these things. And so God ceased from his continuing to create, and that part of the creation was finished. Now, I want you to look with me. Secondly, when you look at this text, the text says that God blessed and distinguished his work. And so when you look at verse 2, it says that, and three different times in this passage, it says the seventh day, the seventh day, the seventh day. So on the seventh day, he ceased his work, which he had made. He rested on this seventh day from his work, which he had made. He blessed this seventh day and he set it apart because he had rested from his work, which God created and had made. And so what we have is you have God setting aside this time and setting aside this relationship that God had given. Now, I think the reason that he doesn't talk about it was the morning and it was the evening is that this was a rest that God intended for Adam and Eve to enjoy, and it was going to characterize all of their life, and it was going to characterize all of their lives and their ministries. There was a relationship that was being developed here and was established here. Now, as you look at that, and as you think about that side of it, I think that's the part that along the way we probably miss from time to time. And so when you look at this text, there's two different aspects to it. And so I want to go and I want to talk about these two different aspects. First of all, I want to talk specifically about the Old Testament use of this concept of the Sabbath and the Sabbath rest. And what you're going to notice is in the Old Testament, God used the Sabbath in Israel as a day of reflection on eternal things. God saw the Sabbath as a day of reflection on eternal things. In other words, this time of resting was a time of relationship with the Lord. It was a time when you reflected on these things, and it was a time where you set aside this time as a special time to be thinking about spiritual things, and you're thinking about the creation and you're thinking about all that God has done, and it's really a basic statement of worship. That's what God's all about on this time. And so worship becomes a pretty significant factor here in terms of my adoration and my praise to the Lord and the care I have for him. Well, now, there's a variety of references that seem to typify and seem to show this in the Old Testament. So I want to kind of chase through those. First of all, God created and completed his work. In Isaiah chapter 45, it says, I've made the earth, I've created man in it, I, my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all their host I've commanded. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it in vain. Who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. When God did creation, he did so because there were things that he wanted to accomplish. And there was a goal that he had with creation. There were things that he saw to happen. And it wasn't just an idle project. You know, there's a whole group of people philosophically that are called deists. And the deists basically came to the conclusion, well, you know, we can just live the way we want to live. And God set up a project and he left the project and he's gone on to other sorts of things, almost as though God was bored with creation. But that's not the picture you get in the Old Testament. The picture we have in the Old Testament is that God desires that relationship with us. And as we look a little farther on in this section in Genesis, we're going to notice that God was walking in the garden, that God initiated and maintained and had a desire to maintain that relationship and that fellowship with us. And so it was man that basically bolted away and adopted a new path and operated in independence of God. And what you see in the scriptures is you see great dependence on God. And so it starts in creation. Well, you notice in Exodus 20, the Sabbath was really a time where there were needs that were met at that time. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you'll labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, your stranger who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. So you see, God had a plan, and his plan for Israel was that there would be a time of remembrance in honoring him. It was a regular time of remembrance and honoring him. The seventh day, or the Sabbath, did some other things. For example, the Sabbath was a celebration. In Isaiah 58, it says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What an interesting phrase. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. It's a time of refocusing. Now, there's some pretty interesting implications for this, and we're going to get to those in just a few minutes. But it's a time of refocusing. It's a time of coming back to our spiritual roots. It's thinking about the Lord and the things that he has for us. The Sabbath also reminded Israel of their slavery in Egypt. In Deuteronomy 5, it says, and remember, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by his mighty hand and by his outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. One of the things that happens on the Sabbath day is there was a remembrance of, well, you know, I was in this desperate, desperate situation. I had no workable leads to survive or to do anything. And God found a way to rescue my life and rescue me from a very dismal situation. And so he offers that opportunity. And also the Sabbath indicated a special sign with God. In Exodus 31, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. It's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies or makes you holy. So you see, there was a variety of things that the Lord had for Israel. And those things were kind of linked and tied together with their willingness to honor him. And you know, Israel went into captivity, and there's some kind of classic verses at the end of of Kings and Chronicles that talk about the captivity that Israel went into. And why did they go into those captivities? Because the scripture says, because the land deserved the Sabbath, and there was these 70 years of captivity because they had ignored the Sabbath that the Lord had. In other words, they had found a way to ignore the Lord. But, you know, fortunately, I am not stuck with just looking at the Old Testament. The Old Testament, as important as it is, finds its completion in the New Testament. And so it's in the New Testament that I've got a full picture of what God wants me to understand. And so in the New Testament, the scripture says God pictures the Sabbath as a time of rest and trust for his people. And there is one mighty commentary that's listed for us in the book of Hebrews. So I want to take a few minutes and kind of go through this section and through this passage of scripture. And before I get to verse 18, I think that I want to just kind of back up a hair, because this is quite an interesting section that runs in Hebrews chapter 3, and it begins around verse 7, and it says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today if you will hear his voice," and it goes on and it gives this segment. Now the event that occurred here was the response that Israel had to the reports of the spies, and the fact that they functioned and they didn't believe what God said he was going to do. He said he was going to bring them into a land filling with milk and honey, and he was going to give them that land, and all they had to do was go in and possess it. All they had to do was go in and rest upon it, and rest upon him in that event. That passage is summarized in Psalm 95, and Psalm 95 is this segment that's quoted right here in the book of Hebrews. And so he begins and he says, your fathers, verse 9, your fathers tempted me, or they tried me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What kind of a rest was he offering them? Because this is really the reference to the rest, and it goes all the way back to creation. What was the rest that was being offered? Well, if you look on this passage, it says, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So today, exhort one another while it's today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, and so forth. And finally, you get to verse 18, where it says, to whom he swore that you should not enter into his rest, for to them that did not believe. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, the phrase that is mentioned a variety of times, it's mentioned in verse 11, my rest. It's his rest in verse 18, chapter 4, verse 1, his rest unto rest in verse 3. It's my rest in verse 3, God did rest, verse 4. And you get on to verse 5, verse 8, verse 9. Verse 10 and verse 11. So this is really the focal point that he's making in this passage of scripture. And he's wanting us to understand what kind of rest he's offering us, and what is the, what kind of a relationship is he offering us. And so as you look at this passage, beginning in chapter 18, it says, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel, the good news, was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, as he has said. Now, there's a basic point that he's making here, that this relationship with God is available to all who will exercise faith. And so there is a message that is heard, and the message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we hear all that the Lord has to say about what it is that He's done for us, and the relationships that He offers us to Himself, the fellowship that all that God offers us, why are we falling short of that? And his point is, we fall short because of unbelief. And how does that happen? He said, because we hear the word, and it's not enough to hear the word, it has to be mixed with faith. And so, as I hear what God has to say, and I believe what God says, and I respond in obedience to him, a relationship is established and is set up so that I can have a walk with the Lord. Now, I know that that I've been running like a dog, so I'm just going to back up just a little bit, and I'm going to go back all the way to Genesis. So I go to Genesis, and when I'm in Genesis, the Lord rested. And it wasn't just a one-day kind of thing. It wasn't just one day that he was looking at, but it was really, he was looking at a Sabbath rest that was going to characterize the relationship that God wanted to sustain with his people. He had created Adam and Eve for himself. And he created them in something which is called untested moral excellence. I think that's the phrase Ryrie used to describe the Adam and Eve. At this point in time, they didn't have a sinful nature, did they? Because they hadn't sinned. They hadn't made any poor choices, so to speak. There was a lot that was out there. God had done certain things and set up certain things for folks. First of all, he set up he talks about the rule that the sun and the moon were going to have on the earth. And then he talks about the rule that men were going to have over the dominion of the earth. And so God has given us these responsibilities, and he's given us these things that we're supposed to do and we're supposed to be involved with and all of those things. He's given us choices. He's given us a job. All of that stuff is set there in a very, very clear sense. He put them in the garden. He gave them the opportunity to tend it, to name the animals, to do all of those things. Everything was set, and he, in his omnipotence, had planned to be in absolute fellowship, and it was a fellowship that we would enjoy with him forever. But something happened, didn't it? That indefinite plan for fellowship was disrupted. And we're going to see that disruption in the next several weeks, because when you get to chapter 3, you see what happened. Adam and Eve had that untested moral excellence, but they came to a test because there was only one thing that was denied them, and there was a certain tree they're supposed to leave alone. Didn't leave the tree alone, did they? And when they made that poor choice, they severed and they broke the relationship with God. They broke the fellowship that God had for them. And the opportunity for fellowship, that unbounded fellowship, that relationship, that experience of that Sabbath rest, that was taken from them. But thankfully, God gave them an opportunity for a restoration of that relationship. And in Genesis chapter 3, he said, there will one day be an absolute restoration of that relationship, and what started back at the garden as Sabbath rest is going to ultimately be concluded and going to be brought together in my rest, in his rest, as the scripture talks about it. His rest is going to be available to everyone. But there's only one way that that God's rest can be made available to us, and that is as we hear the gospel, we mix the response to the gospel, the belief. We mix that with faith so that we respond in obedience to what the Lord has for us. And that's the Sabbath rest that God offers to us and that he gives us. Well, I'm afraid that probably for most of us, the whole idea of rest is a misnomer. Because I can tell you this, anytime I'd have gone in on a Sunday afternoon and say, I decided just to get some rest, I have a hunch that probably lots of folks would have said, well, you have done what you're supposed to do spiritually. But the truth of the matter is, the Sabbath rest that he's talking about has got nothing to do with sleep. But it has everything to do with a relationship that God wants to nurture with me and he wants to nurture with you. What a terrific kind of thing that God offers us. I'm afraid that for many of us, we are distracted, we are snoring when we need to be thinking about all that and celebrating all that God has done for us and the way he's worked in our hearts and our lives. Well, I can tell you this, as you look at this passage, it wasn't mixed with faith. In fact, the scripture goes on to say, so he said, so I swore in my wrath that they wouldn't enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He has spoken in a certain place the seventh day in this way, and God rested from all his works. And again, they shall not enter my rest. How do I enter the rest that he offers me? I don't enter it by works. I enter it by faith. That's how I enter the rest that God has offered me. That's the way I enter that Sabbath relationship that God wants us to have and wants to, the kind of communion he wants to have with us. And that's what he's wanted all of our lives. Well, I tell you what, there's some unanswered questions. And part of the unanswered questions is, so what's the difference between Sunday and the Sabbath? Tonight, when you come back, we're going to talk about that at the Lord's table. So I'd encourage you to come back and be with us. So, Father, help us to honor you with all that we say and do, Father. May our understanding of the gospel be mixed with faith, Father, to respond in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.